please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, let's commit our time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to meet again this evening and do ask that you would enrich our hearts through the preaching of your word, that we might be furnished for every good work and bring praise and glory and honour to your name. So bless us and help us all in this, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. As you can see in your Bibles, as you turn to Psalm 41, that it's a Psalm of David. And the reason why I got Scott to read both Psalm 40 and 41 together is because Psalm 41 flows out of Psalm 40. It's a continuation of what David had been saying. And so if we read the last verse of Psalm 40, which is verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And then Psalm 40 and verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And so there is this continuation of the theme of poor and needing God's help. And the principal thing that these psalms are concerned with is thanksgiving to God for his deliverance and the ongoing need that we have for God's mercy. God had rescued David and delivered him from his sin. In Psalm 40 and verse 2, we read, it's a rather well-known verse. He also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And so he's full of praise and he's full of thanksgiving, and yet there is also an acknowledgement further on in the psalm of his need for grace. And so when we come to Psalm 41, he begins with the promise of blessing to those who help those who have needs, just as God helps those who have needs. So this is what we're going to look at this evening, Psalm 41 and verse 1, and we'll confine ourselves to this verse. Blessed is he who considers the poor, just as God considers the poor, just as God helps the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I just want to make a few observations then based upon this verse. Firstly, the believer's responsibility to care for the poor. The question to begin with is this: who is the poor? Who exactly is David referring to? What kind of poverty does he speak of here? The word poor means to be weak. And clearly, going back into the previous psalm, David is describing himself as poor or as weak in terms of his sin and his need of grace. Psalm 40 verses 12 and 13. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And then verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. And so David sees himself as a spiritually weak or a spiritually poor man. He knew that he had personal weaknesses and he could not overcome them apart from God's intervention and help. He knew that he was helpless on his own to deal with his corrupt nature. This idea of spiritual poverty, as we know, is picked up by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who understand that they have nothing by which they can commend themselves to God. They acknowledge their spiritual poverty, or in other words, their moral bankruptcy. They have no righteousness of their own. And Christ is saying that God blesses those who come to this realization, because it's through this realization that he imparts spiritual life, that he forgives them of their sins and they find peace. And so this is the kind of poverty of which David speaks. and comes to the realization through bitter experience that he's a sinful man and he is in ever need of God's grace and help. So when we come to Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. To consider the poor here is to be moved with understanding and compassion towards those who are spiritually weak, those who are evidently struggling with their sin. It is to help them where and when it is appropriate. And this may mean giving a word of encouragement. It may mean bringing a word of rebuke. But either way, we're to be motivated by genuine concern. You see people struggling with sin. They may be spiritually immature. There are ongoing battles in their lives. We're to be motivated by genuine concern to help them and not self-righteousness and not to approach them in a harsh or condescending kind of way. You may remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 when we went through our sermons on the book of Galatians, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So Paul refers here to a spirit of gentleness, and that would mean in the first instance going to somebody in private if you're aware that they are struggling in different ways spiritually, that there's sin in their lives, to deal with them gently is to go to them in private so their reputation is preserved. Not everybody needs to know. Gentleness would also mean going to them in humility and not with a holier-than-thou kind of self-righteous attitude. You know, a sort of looking over them with a... Paul points out in Galatians 6 verse 1, we are all tempted and we all fail. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And Paul could actually mean here that if we are harsh towards others, if there is a spirit of self-righteousness, in God's providence, we may find ourselves tempted, even as we have judge them. We may bring God's judgment upon ourselves. Just a word of caution here. It's been my observation, having been a Christian now for basically three decades, that a lot of believers are very apt to go to others to point out their failures and to bring correction. And this can be the right thing to do. But if we are going to go to others and speak to them about the weaknesses and the sins that we see, we ourselves must be willing to receive counsel from others. And it's been my observation that people are very quick to want to deal with people and explain how they see things and to address their sin, yet they themselves don't like to receive counsel from anyone. Friend, if you're going to give counsel, be prepared to receive it. If you see yourself as having the right to speak to others, which you may very well have the right, they also, and indeed others, have the right also to address you, because you yourself are not free from sin. I think this concern here in Psalm 41 verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor, can be expanded upon. Why would we not also include, in the broader sense, those who know nothing of Christ? Not just wayward believers, but also those who are completely outside of the church and know nothing of salvation. Are the unconverted not spiritually impoverished? Are they not weak? Are they not poor? Are they not in need of God's grace and mercy? I remember some years ago listening to a sermon on the internet on Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and so on. And a very good preacher, a very good sermon, and he made the point, While Paul is speaking specifically of believers falling into sin, it's the context of the church and restoring fellow believers, this preacher made the point, why would we not also just apply this as a basic principle to those outside the church? Those who know nothing of Christ, those among whom you work and you live and you relate to. As you have opportunity, why would you not, as a basic principle, use this to speak to others, your responsibility to speak to others and to be of some use perhaps in turning their lives from the ways of sin to the ways of God? The same could be said of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Once again, it relates to restoring the wayward believer. But why would we not at the same time also apply the same principle to restoring those who know nothing of the truth? Restoring them back to God through the gospel. Our responsibility isn't confined to the church in terms of doing good to those who are spiritually impoverished. It begins in the church, and our first responsibility is to those who are of the household of faith, but surely it doesn't stop in these four walls. What about those with whom you work and your extended family members and those who you know through your children's sport and school and so on? What about those people? Restoring sinners back to God. Taking, in some sense, responsibility to bring the gospel to them. And Christ tells us in Luke chapter 15 that all heaven rejoices with the repentance of one sinner. The angels rejoice before God when one sinner turns from his or her sin to faith in Christ. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And here believers are likened to that tree in the Garden of Eden, that life-giving tree, that tree through which came eternal life. And the righteous person is one who seeks to lead people to Jesus Christ. Solomon says in Proverbs, they are like a tree of life. The righteous seek to bring others into a knowledge of the truth. He says, he who wins souls is wise. In other words, those who take the gospel to those outside the church are wise. They are seeking a good end. They are seeking the glory of God and the good of their fellow man, and that is a wise and a good thing to do. One other way in which I think we can take David's words here in Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor and to expand upon them, is this: why would we not also include people's physical poverty as well as their spiritual poverty? Now, I don't suppose specifically that's what David is dealing with, but why would we not also just include, by way of general principle, the care of our fellow man in terms of their physical needs? We know that James says that faith without works is dead. Faith and works are to come together to complement one another. A person is to demonstrate their faith through their works. It's not an optional extra. Good works are not an optional extra. James makes the point, if you are not characterized by good works, your faith is dead. It's dead. It doesn't exist. You can quote all the catechisms and the confessions under the sun. If your life isn't characterized by good works, your faith is dead. Now, I'm not in favor of what is sometimes called the social gospel, and that is when the church basically primarily becomes concerned with social action, it ends up being a distraction and spiritual truths are inevitably compromised. I know of organisations, so-called Christian organisations, that set up soup kitchens and provide blankets and clothing. At the same time, they deny the resurrection, they deny the work of the cross and so on. And inevitably, it seems to happen when the church is moved towards social action, important truths are denied along the way. However, it has to be said that God's people are not to live indifferently to the physical needs of those around them. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It is an expected outworking of one's faith to share our goods and our blessings with our brothers and sisters who lack. It begins in the house of God, but I don't see why we would ever limit it to the house of God. Matthew 25, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the day of judgment, there is a great separation, and he describes sheep and goats. And who are the sheep? He says, the sheep are those who brought a cup of water to me when I was in need, and I'm just paraphrasing here, they brought me clothing, they came to visit me in jail, they looked after my physical needs. And the sheep say to the Lord Jesus, well, when did we do these things to you? Of course, he responds by saying, inasmuch as you did to the least of these my brethren, you did to me. But again, we ought not to place limitations upon ourselves in this regard. Certainly, charity begins at home. We are to be primarily concerned with those who are of the household of faith. But our concern and our compassion is never to end in the four walls of the church. A man asks the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes up to him and he says to him, who is my neighbour? Jesus responds by teaching the parable of the Good Samaritan. There is that guy who is travelling along the road and he falls into the hands of thieves and they beat him up and they strip him of his clothes and he's left on the sidewalk to die. And the Levite and the priest, fellow Jews, they walk past and they turn their noses up. They are not interested. Along comes the Samaritan, a natural enemy of the Jew lying in the gutter. And of course he goes so out of his way to help and to take this man to the inn and to pay for the expenses and to make sure that he gets better. And Jesus concludes the parable by saying to the man who asked the question, so which of these three do you think was a neighbour to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Who is your neighbour, whoever needs your help? Who is your neighbour, whoever needs your help? He is your neighbour. Christian, Muslim, Hindu, atheist, it matters not. He is your neighbour. I heard not so long back of a church in a reasonably well-to-do area giving away bread to people who passed by. And it seems to me sometimes that these kinds of endeavours are contrived and they're of little value. Nevertheless, we as believers need to ensure that we are not ignoring the genuine opportunities that we have to show the compassion of God to others. This is true in whatever context we find ourselves in, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the world, whether it be spiritually or whether it be physically. Christians are to show forth with their lives the goodness, the mercy and the compassion of God to others. Well, the second thing I want us to consider is the motivation to care for the poor. Secondly, the motivation to care for the poor. Christians are to be mindful of their own poverty and God's mercy to them. And this is the logic that flows through from Psalm 40 to 41. And again, I'll read these two verses as one and you can see the logic for yourself. David says at the end of Psalm 40, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Then Psalm 41, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So David is effectively saying, I am poor and needy and God is mindful of me. Blessed is the one who imitates the Lord and considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him or her from their troubles. And the point being, if God has graciously met our needs, should we not be his instrument in meeting the needs of others in their poverty, whatever that poverty may be? Friends, there are truths I think we always need to keep in the forefront of our thinking in order to motivate ourselves to service and to be driven in the service of God. There are truths we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking, beginning with this: God converted you when you were in the world and without hope. Friend, God did not save you because you were his friend. God saved you when you were his enemy. God saved you when you were without strength, helpless and hopeless. By his Spirit, he regenerated your heart. He imparted to you the gifts of faith and repentance that you might believe. God pitied you in your sin and your weakness. We can add to this by saying that God has continued to extend forgiveness to you as a Christian. He's kept you from falling away. As David says in Psalm 40 and verse 2, "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." He's saying this as a believer. As a believer, he had fallen into a pit of sin. And God had delivered him. God had rescued him and established his feet again. God had not left him to wallow in his sins. Is it not true for all of us that as Christians, I'm not talking about when we were unconverted, but as Christians, well educated in the things of God, we have been immature? Have we not given ourselves repetitiously to the same sins? Have we not even at times planned to sin? Not stumbled into sin, but given it forethought. Planned how we might not even be caught. Have we not done stupid things? Yet God continues to forgive and to restore. And furthermore, God has provided for your daily needs all of your life. You look back over the years and you've been so blessed in many ways with an education, employment, food, shelter, family, friends, safety and so on. And the things that I'm presenting to you this evening, of course, we considered earlier today in the morning service. In some respects, tonight's service is something of a practical application of the truths that I brought to you this morning. What do you have in any regards that you have not been given? Everything you have has come from a Father, from your Father above, who showered you with blessings. There is a sense in which we can say, as Christians, we are like sponges, and God's goodness and his kindness is like a tap turned on. And we have been continually showered and we have soaked it in. You know, sponges reach saturation point. They need to be wrung out. And likewise, we as Christians, We need to wring ourselves out for the sakes of others, for the good of the church, for the good of our fellow man. Give ourselves to those around us and the particular needs that they have. You know, when Christians do nothing other than absorb, just take in and take in and take in and give nothing of themselves, they really have not understood the purposes of God for their lives. Paul, according to Ephesians, tells us that he has saved us for the purpose of good works. When church people are mean-spirited and hard-hearted and indifferent and lazy and self-centered, they really haven't understood their own poverty and God's grace given to them. In fact, one wonders at times whether or not some professing Christians are in fact even saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By their fruit you will know them." In other words, Christians are to be distinguishable from those around them. By their fruit you will know them. We are expected. It's demanded of by God that we produce good fruit for the good of his people, for the good of the gospel, for the praise of his own name. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We produce fruit in accord with the grace that we have received and the grace we continue to receive. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Which refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The idea of kindness in this cluster of fruit, the idea of kindness is that of compassion and benevolence. It is to have a caring spirit. The person who does not turn their back on others in need. And to kindness is added goodness, and goodness here relates to good works. It means an action or a deed that is done for the benefit of others. Another definition given to goodness is that of generosity. This is the fruit that is to spring forth from our lives. I know we will all struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. But if we say we are Christians, we are making a statement to the effect that we have God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives. God himself dwells within us. We are not helpless victims. Yes, we will still struggle along and we will stumble, and our sanctification is not yet perfect. We will never be perfect people. But we ought to be people who are being changed and transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And to my mind, it is a contradiction in terms when someone declares themselves to be a Christian and there is never any progress in terms of their knowledge, their godliness, their manner of life, their service, and so on. It's a contradiction in terms because they are declaring to the world the Spirit of Christ dwells within. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And their responsibility is to crucify the old man and to walk in the new man created in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God is with us, and we too have been anointed with the Spirit. And though there are many things which Jesus did that we will not do, our lives are to be characterized by going about and doing good. Some aspects of the fruit of the Spirit relate to how we deal with ourselves, self-control and patience. Other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit relate to how we treat others. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Having received much and being truly thankful. In other words, having understood our own spiritual poverty and the grace and the mercy that has been poured out upon us, so we are to give ourselves to the Lord in his service. We are to be known by producing good fruit. And so the drive, the motivation for good works is understanding our own condition and what God has done for us. And this is effectively the flow of thought that we find in David's argument. He himself was a man of spiritual poverty, and God was mindful of him. There from that, in the next psalm, he exhorts others to be likewise mindful and caring and considerate of those who have their own forms of poverty. Well, the third and final thing, just briefly this evening, the blessing of caring for the poor. We've considered the responsibility that we have, we've considered the motivation, and thirdly, the blessing of caring for the poor. David said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Jesus said similarly in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So David is saying here, "Blessed are those who help the poor." And the idea of being blessed is to be brought into a state of happiness and contentment. There is great blessing in extending yourself to those who have need. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, to the Ephesian elders, remember on that occasion when on his return home he met with the Ephesian elders, and he says in Acts 20, verse 35, "I have shown you in every way, by labouring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" This is to be the tenet of the Christian life. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And indeed, there is great blessing in giving. It is a rewarding life to give yourself to the service of Jesus Christ. And in fact, if you want to grow as a Christian, let me say that it's not just a question of Bible, meditation and prayer, though of course those things are absolutely critical. You will grow in leaps and bounds as a Christian if you give yourself in Christian service. But if you are one who essentially does nothing and cares for nobody else's needs, and you're not willing to engage in self-sacrifice and dying to self, you will remain spiritually impoverished, irrespective of how much you know. You're going to lock yourself up in a monastery and pray all day, meditate on Scripture all day, and you'll be spiritually impoverished. Yes, we must meditate on Scripture, we must pray, and we must give ourselves in service to the Lord's people and those whom he brings across our paths. Well, here in Psalm 41, verse 1, David describes the blessing as this. He said, "The Lord will deliver him out of trouble." And the rest of the psalm, he actually describes what our troubles can consist in. So as we care for the poor, the Lord will deliver us from these troubles. And so he mentions things such as sickness, facing our enemies, or assaulted by temptation. Now, of course, it's not a cast iron guarantee. Give yourself in some kind of service and all of life is going to be rosy. That's not how it works. But it is a basic principle. You know, if you want to know the Lord's favour and his blessing upon your life, then you be a person who is prepared to serve him. You lay down your life, even as Christ laid down his life for you. It's not that we earn God's favour. Of course, nobody earns God's favour. But if we are not merciful as he has been merciful, clearly we have not appreciated what he has done for us. He may very well withdraw his mercy, he may very well withdraw his blessing. Same thing is taught to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." It's not dangling a carrot before people. We'll just be kind to others and God will be kind to you. Again, we don't earn God's mercy. But there is a basic principle taught in Scripture that by and large God relates to us and treats us in terms of how we relate to others and treat others. If you are harsh and uncaring and lazy, and you won't know the blessing of God in your life. God will be harsh towards you. But if you've understood your own poverty and the grace that has come to you, and you give yourself to the work of the Lord, then God is well pleased. He blesses those who seek to be a blessing to Him. Well, if you want to get on in life, if you want to know God's favour, we could even extend this by saying you want to have friends. You want to be treated well. Love God supremely and love your neighbour as yourself. It's not a magic formula. It is the general principle through which God operates. Well, in conclusion this evening, we have a bountiful God. And each one of us here this evening have bountifully received from our God. We are the recipients of His bounty. You have been loved freely. Therefore, freely love. As the hymn writer says, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. Amen.